Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And starting in verse 3, the Word of God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Today in Christianity, much like the world in this aspect, there is frequently a concern of believers about being accepted. The Laodicean church is based on the foundation of being accepted. And many believers pursue those things which they believe will make them accepted. And this is a mistake, and it's a strategy that the enemy uses against us to try to find acceptance. You see, there's a two-pronged attack that the enemy uses against us. One, he first rejects us, and then he offers us acceptance. And we have to be very careful as believers, because Satan does have a strategy of rejection. When we are not loved by other believers, this is why it says, "Love one another as I have loved you." When there are unkind words spoken, when there are hostile reactions of the flesh, and there is a rejection in these things, do you think these things came out of your own source, out of your own mind? Yes, they may come out of your flesh, but where do you think they got energized? Why do you think the thought came to you to say a cutting word? Like, where does that come from? It comes from the enemy. Why do you think it was an accusation that was made in the heat of anger? Because of the enemy. Why do you think it was a cutting down? Because we don't know our enemy. And the enemy is the one who brought the words. He has a system of rejection. And this is only half of the strategy, though. The other half of the strategy is acceptance. How often do young people think they have fallen in love because somebody is kind to them? Happens to young guys all the time. A girl treats them nicely and they're smitten. Right? Isn't that what happens? Happens to girls too. A guy treats them well and they think they're in love with him. They don't know the meaning of the word. That's not love. That's emotional response. That's all that is. But this is the strategy. There has been rejection, and now that there is acceptance, Satan sends in a counterfeit for God's acceptance. I have to be careful about that. By the way, parents, never criticize your children. If you criticize your children, you are telling them that they are rejected. Parents, edify your children and train them. I'm not saying you can't correct them, but when you correct them, develop a capacity of edification in them first. For example, the woman caught in adultery, Christ developed a capacity in her first before He said, "Go and sin no more." Criticism is a satanic strategy. If a child is criticized, the child knows rejection, and then the child will pursue acceptance any place they can find it. Because we parents, we are, in fact, Christ to our children. And if we say to them something cutting, and if we point at a fault in them, perhaps a weakness or a mistake, and we say, this is what you are, then they say, I am not acceptable because this is what I am, and it becomes their frame of reference. You can't do that to them. They have been given to you as a stewardship. And God gave them to you to raise them, to train them in the ways of God, so that the body of Christ will be built, and so God has another testimony to the lost. So that there is another portion of the bride. Never criticize your children. If you need to correct them in love and kindness. Does that mean you cannot discipline them? Absolutely you can discipline them. God disciplines us. But you discipline them with the heart of God, in the character. And then when the discipline is over, it is over. It does not linger on for days in an attitude. But when it is over, it is over. Children, never criticize your parents. They have been put there by God to be your covering. And if you turn negative toward your parents, then you are turning negative toward God's plan for your life. Be careful about that one. That is equally a demonic strategy to destroy you. Do not criticize them. And if you should happen to see a fault in them, then realize they are just as human as you are. If you happen to see a fault in them, then realize that God died for them just like He died for you. And by the way, talk about the log in your own eye before you talk about the speck in theirs. Be careful with this criticism thing. It's a form of rejection. And when the rejection comes, Satan will then bring an alternate acceptance. And when the alternate acceptance is there, your children will go for it. Young people, you may have gotten rejected in your eyes, but do not buy into Satan's alternate acceptance. There is an acceptance that Satan brings. I see it every single day, where young people turn to other young people as their form of acceptance. And you know what? It doesn't last. It fails them. Because that is not real acceptance. That is not something based on unconditional love. That is not something based on the call or the will of God. That is simply based on something that temporarily, but only as a trap, fulfills your emotions. Do not fall into that trap. It is the wrong form of acceptance from the wrong source, even if it happens to be another believer. But doesn't this happen to Christians all the time? Why do you think there's a 75% divorce rate among the believers? Because it happens to Christians all the time. They look for acceptance apart from where acceptance is found. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according to Christ. Blessed, eulogetos, praiseworthy. Praiseworthy be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed, eulogeo, literally it means good work or to speak well of. He has made us commendable. He has made us commendable with all spiritual blessings, and that's euroglia. It's talking about favor and gift and benefit and bounty. Do you understand what this is saying? that praiseworthy is the Father because He has given us, speaks well of us, and makes us commendable by His favor and His gift and His bounty and His benefit in heavenly places. Where is that benefit to be found? In heavenly places. You will not find this benefit in the earthly. You will find this benefit in the heavenly. You will not find this benefit in the natural. You will find this in the spiritual. By the way, spiritual overcomes temporal. In other words, when God does something for me, it has a practical manifestation. Do not think that the blessings that you receive are simply blessings in the heaven after you go home to be with the Lord. No, these are here and now blessings. These are the blessings of God for your life today. When He says there are hidden riches in dark places, that's hidden riches for today. And I find them in those dark places. And these are part of what God blesses me with. By the way, what is a dark place to the one that darkness can hide nothing from? A dark place is only dark if I'm trying to walk by sight in it. But if I'm walking by faith in a dark place, then there is no darkness. Why? Because Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I cling to the Word of God and I cling to His promises and I cling to His goodness and I cling to His faithfulness and I have complete light, even though by sight it may look dark. But the beautiful thing about sight is it lets me see those things that are invisible. He's given us all the blessings of the heavenly places according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. According, kathos, in the same manner as He's given us all these blessings, He has chosen us. He has chosen us. That's exelexato. It's the aorist middle indicative. The interesting thing there is the middle. Middle voice. That means He produces the action, we receive the benefit. He chose us and we get the benefit of being chosen by Him. It means picked us out. It doesn't mean that He has rejected some and selected others. It means that He has selected some. Just like the Word of God says, many are called, but few are chosen, does not negate the fact that many are called. But some are selected. Who is He that's selected? Right? Because in John 15:16 it says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Who is He that's selected? It's very simple. It's the one who responds. For example, I can be selected unto a calling, but I don't have to enter that calling. So I have been called to a calling, but not selected for it. You see, this is part of the difference between the will and the plan. I may not be in God's perfect will all the time, but I can't get out of His perfect plan. But in that perfect plan, He's going to work all things together for good. But you know what? They could have been better if I stayed in the perfect will. For example, do you think that Saul left the plan of God? No. After Saul came David, and David was the father of Jesus later on down the road, right? It was out of David that he came. So it was all in the perfect plan, but Saul certainly did not stay in the perfect will. He could have had it better, but all things did work together for good. According as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure of His will. This predestination was a willful thing. Why am I saying this? Because we need to understand what it means that we have been chosen. We did not get picked by default. We got picked by purpose. We didn't get chosen just because God had to choose somebody, flip a coin, and He chose me. God knew everyone before the world began. And the Lamb was slain before the world began. So the sin wasn't even the issue in the choosing. The issue of the choosing was His purpose. Get this. You've been accepted on purpose. You've been accepted because God has a will. And He wanted you. He didn't just say, okay, you'll do. No, He said, it must be you. And then before the world began, He established a plan in eternity past whereby it would be you. Like, what did it take for you to even get here? Like, for example, think about the way your parents met. What had to happen for them to meet? Because you wouldn't be here if they were not. What all had to... And don't just think about, like, what happened to your grandparents that your grandparents met, because without them, you wouldn't have parents. Great-grandparents, and all the way down the road, all the way down to Noah and to Adam. What had to happen for you to be chosen? Well, you know what? God made it so. And it happened, and He chose you, and you're here, and you're in the will of God, and you're your plan of God, and He's got a purpose for your life, because He had purposed it in such a way that He arranged all the intricate details from the beginning of time till today for you to be here right now. Do you think that was by accident? You must be an evolutionist. There is no evolutionary plan. There's only a perfect plan. And although there is a permissive will, the plan is still perfect. Understand something. When God did it, when God chose you, He did it deliberately. It was not an accident. It was deliberate. The details of your life are deliberate. They are not an accident. They are deliberate. The call on your life is deliberate, pre-planned before the foundation of the world. It is no accident. It is deliberate. It must be so. Don't ever get to this point where you do not believe the acceptance that God has for you. Once you start disbelieving that, you're going to look for acceptance from another source. And you're going to walk right out of the perfect will of God. Be confident in God's heart toward you. Be confident in God's mercy toward you. Be confident in God's forgiveness toward you. Be confident in His faithfulness, because He will be faithful. And even if you do not believe, He will still be faithful. And even if you fall, He's going to make you stand in Romans 14:4. So be confident in His faithfulness. And take your rest in His acceptance of you. Because you have been accepted. Now, one of the things the Word of God says here is that we are accepted in the Beloved in verse 6. Accepted is charitos. It means to grace. He has graced us and highly honored and greatly favored us. And He did this on purpose. There was no accident. He did this on purpose. In the Beloved, agapemeno, it's a perfect passive participle of agapao. And it means to esteem, or to love as directed by the will, is the passive voice. We don't have to produce it. We are simply that way. Why? God chose it to be so. God chose it to be so. How many people wrestle with a self-identity or a self-image that isn't good? How many people wrestle with a call, thinking, how am I ever going to enter into a call? It's like, what am I worthy of? How many people wrestle with sight, thinking, look at my circumstances? You don't realize that you have been esteemed and greatly favored as the recipients of the love that came through an act of His will. You see, that's the thing. It's an act of will. It wasn't through God's emotions that He loved you. See, sometimes we believers think that God is like we are and love is an emotion. Love is not an emotion, folks. That's not agapao, that's filial. The love of God, the love that we are to have, the love that He said we are to receive and to let that be shed abroad in our hearts, was an act of the will. And it was an act of patience and kindness. It's not something that sought its own, but it sought my benefit. You see, if I think that God has an emotional love, then I will think He will not be faithful. How can a young person wait on God for a relationship? Because when you're in your late teens, early 20s, all the way into your 30s, man, those hormones are going. How is a young person going to wait on God for their relationships? They have to know that He is faithful. They have to know that He has accepted them. They have to believe His heart towards them. Because otherwise, how do I wait and not do it in frustration and anxiety, but rather wait with a peace that passes all understanding? Or if I am a parent and my children are not going the way that I had hoped, how do I know that God will come through for me and for my children? Because He is faithful. And it's not their mistakes and it's not mine as a parent. It's God's faithfulness. Because His love is not an emotion. His love is an act of His will. And He cannot change His mind. In God, there is no variability of turning. When He says we are accepted, it's once and for all. Listen, people are going to fail you sometimes because they are human. They don't necessarily even intend to, but they will because they are human. God's acceptance will not vary though. I think one of the things that we believers really have to overcome, and we all get it in various places at various times, and it goes throughout our entire life, is this thing of rejection. Don't let the fact that the world or that people reject bring to your mind the notion that God will also. Because He is not a man. Be careful about that, young folk in particular. But all of us. Satan's plan is a rejection. But God has already accepted us in the Beloved. He chose us on purpose before the world began. And in that choosing, we have some benefits. In that choosing, we have redemption through His blood. And we have the forgiveness of our sins. according to the riches of His grace. And He operates in wisdom and prudence in the application of His mind and the skill to apply it well. He operates toward us in wisdom and prudence to make known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure as He has purposed in Himself. It's according to His desire and His purpose. And He has done it. This is why, in closing in Romans 12:2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't try to go after things like the world goes after them. That's not the way it's done. That's not the way that works. The world is a dysfunctional blob. Right? Isn't that what the mass of unsaved, unspirit-filled humanity is? That is a dysfunctional blob of humanity. Do not go like the world goes. Because that dysfunctional blob of humanity does not leave people in a joyous place. It leaves people wanting. But go according to God's will and God's call for your life. God's purpose, according to His good pleasure. Why? What is God's good pleasure? To give you the kingdom. What is His purpose? To conform you to the image of His Son. Do you think the person who is conformed to the image of His Son is miserable? Do you think God will call you to second best? If you think so, you've accepted a lie. Do you think the purpose for your life will make you somehow unhappy and unfulfilled? If you think so, you've accepted a lie. He calls you because He wants to give you Himself. This is why He calls you into a practical manifestation of a calling, like for example into a certain local assembly, or into certain relationships. When God brings a spouse, it's not a spouse according to butterflies, it's a spouse according to... You know how God brings a spouse? According to what He knew about you before the world began, and according to what He knew about that person from before the world began. And He says, "This will work perfectly in My plan." That's how He does it. And to some, He brings no spouse, but those are very few. Because there is a greater blessing of a different sort in store for them. It's all according to His perfect plan, though. According to His perfect will. God's will is not to torment. God's will is to fill me to the uttermost. And it's not going to be in my emotions that I can be fulfilled. It's going to be in the objective plan of God. You see, the emotions are just one part of a five-part soul. And they simply respond to whatever comes their way. This is the mistake that we believers make. We think somehow that they can instruct us or guide us. I always cringe when I hear people say, "I have peace about this and therefore I'm going after it." You know what? Why don't you stop being led by your emotions and start being led by the Spirit that leads you in all truth in John 16. I'm sure Jesus had a great deal of peace about the cross. I'll tell you one thing He did though. He knew it was right. He knew it was right. So in all the things that we do, like Pastor Stevens always used to say, whatever you do, do right. Whatever you do, do right. Let it be God's will Let it be God's plan. Let it be His choosing. And let it be His time. Because that's where you're going to get to know the God of all grace. That's where you get to know that He really does love you in a very practical and experiential way. That's where you get to know the plan and all its nuances and the practicality of an everyday life. You won't get to know it any other way. And don't you ever think that you're not accepted, even if the world has rejected you. Because God has purposed. He sat down, thought about it before He even made the world, and He thought about you. And He said, this will be perfect. And He set up a plan for your life in which that perfection is going to come into a tangible reality. But I have to stand still and know that He's God. Amen.